Well, good morning out there to the family. What a day the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Such a joy to be with you guys, as it is every weekday morning from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time here on the Box 2 Radio Network. Welcome and good morning to Owensboro, Kentucky, 98.3. Good morning and welcome to Hinesville and Glasgow area on 91.1. And locally here in Hardinsburg, Litchfield at 91.5. It is such an honor and a blessing to be with you guys every single weekday morning. And we couldn't think of a better way of waking up. And we have been waking up this morning, at least I have. And it's just going to be a glorious day. I don't think there's any rain or anything coming in today. Is there, Greg? I think it's going to be a pretty day. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. I would sing that song, but then we'd have no listeners. It's too early in the morning for that, for me singing. And it's usually too late in the evening and too much in the afternoon. So pretty much I don't sing ever unless it's on accident and I don't realize people can hear me. For instance, we was having a party. Somebody's having a party here the other day. And I was in the back working with some guys. And I thought that everybody had left at this point. So I come down the hallway, and I was singing, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" And I'm just belting it, and I walk in there, and there's three or four people still cleaning up, and they just look at me. And I go, "How are you?" kind of deal, like, "How are you?" it definitely was a little embarrassing. So, but it's Thursday morning, so we got Brother Greg with us. How you doing, Brother Greg?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Hallelujah. You was telling us the praise report. From the first night of VBS over at Clarkson Community last night. So.
Yeah, we had it was awesome. Had a lot of fun, and I can barely move this morning. I'm a little stiff after all the kickball and just running and everything. But now we had a good time, and it was fun.
Yeah. You had the, you said you had the middle school class.
Yeah, I was helping, so I was filling in. One of the teachers had been asked to preach a Wednesday night service, so he went and done that. So I just you know, they asked me to fill in for him, so that's what I did. And
Scuba Greg.
yeah, we had a good time though. Had a good time. It was fun.
I know what you could be called, Scuba DG.
Oh yeah. Okay.
Sounds like a DJ, but it's like Scuba DJ because Scuba Diver. So let's take the D, and then Greg, G, Scuba DG.
Okay.
That is your VBS nickname.
VBS
nickname.
What's Paul say? I am whoever I need to
you
be.
You are all things to all men, so that all men may know Jesus.
Whatever.
So if you need to be Scuba DG for a couple nights.
Whatever.
So I'll that young kids can know Jesus.
Yeah.
You need a name tag that says Scuba DG.
Yeah. I just think that's funny because Greg was, we were talking to him about VBS and he's like, "Oh yeah, I leave that to my wife. I leave that to the other people."
He said, well,
"And now the Lord
up.
Has him in there."
Well, like, you know, I don't ever just, you know, disregard or nothing ahead. I'm always willing, you know,
yeah.
I just most times just ain't able. No, I don't, you know, just different people are just fit for different things I might be fit for it or whatever, but I don't know. I don't know.
Never know. Brother Todd Mingus, I love his story.
Yeah.
When he did the VBS for the first time in Honduras, he said, "I'll do anything but the dancing."
Yeah.
He said, "You put me anywhere except for that dancing," and guess where they put him? The dancing.
Oh, yeah.
And now he loves it. He does it every single time.
Well, see, that's me. I was, I was dancing up there too. you know, I've got, these kids, they get up there, you know, and they're embarrassed. They're shy. They don't want to. Some of them, some of them don't matter, but some of them, they're kind of, you know. So I got to get in there and be a good leader and go in there and just do it. I have fun doing it, and I try to be silly and try to, you know, take the pressure off to some of them so where they can loosen up and have some fun, you know. So. There we go. It's all about the Lord.
Well, Scuba DG, if I was still in middle school, I'd want you to be one of my leaders.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, of course, you know, I was in my cowboy hat, too. So there's
of
that.
Of course.
So,
it is a new scuba deer. It's a new scuba gear diving mechanism.
Brittany, she said, you're not going to wear that, are you? I'm like, why not?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure there's...
I got my blue jeans on. Why would I not wear my hat? I don't
know. That's right. That's right. Well, if you got kiddos, they can still come out tonight, right, Brother Greg? What time do y'all start?
So,
six?
Yeah, we start at six. And, yeah, come on out. It's fun. We, man, oh, let me... I tell you what, I hadn't seen it. You know, I'd seen decorations all in my house. I thought my house was a scuba place. But when they got it all together and I got in there yesterday, it was amazing. I mean, they've got this coral reef built. And I mean, these, I don't know who all's involved. You know, my wife, I don't even know whose name to call, but everybody's involved. It's amazing.
If you help decorate, Greg says you're amazing.
Yes, yes. I mean, it is. They really went all out. It when you walk in there, it's just like you're going like into a cartoon, like Finding Nemo type deal. When you walk in there, it's they really did a good job. They put in a lot of time and man, it was awesome.
What did the fish Dory always say? She would sing and then she
just keep swimming.
Just keep swimming. Yeah, that's it. All right. Well, we got some other VBSs going on too as well. New Life with Pastor Chris McGuffin. Theirs is going on tonight as well. Ours is firing up next Tuesday night, and then Hudson Community is next week as well. I'll confirm those dates. I know they got one as well next week. And then Pastor Dwayne Kidd has sent information. Hannah, I still got to get this over to you. Worship gathering August 17th from 5 to 8 p.m. And refreshments will be served at Creekside Church. There we go. Again, that's August the 17th from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. And then camp meeting over at Pastor Philip Trent's house, coming right up here. Emmanuel Ministry Church camp meeting August the 2nd. Through the 3rd, and they are 6:30 p.m. nightly. And then also want to give a warm welcome to anybody looking for a home church on Sunday mornings at 10:30. And then Goat City Quartet is on East Main Street there on Friday the 2nd here in Litchfield. And so just gearing up for a lot of great events coming up here. We have some other announcements that I see in the calendar that we'll get in as well. But this is gearing up for fall. And in the fall, right after VBS, then all the revivals start and all the services and a lot of conferences and stuff happens in the fall because everybody's realized nobody came to church during July, so we have to get people back in August and September. I think that's usually how it goes. You know, again, I've said this, July is always the lowest attended month of the year for churches. Outside of the closest contest is December, and sometimes December is less than July, which makes no sense because even though I don't think Jesus was born in December, it is the time of the year that the majority of evangelical and Christians, they celebrate Christ's birth at Christmas, and yet they don't go to church. It's just unfathomable to me. It's like, you know, I know you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but I don't know how you can be a Christian without going to church because I can't grow as one. Because it's a fellowship and it's a learning. I need that Christian fellowship and I need the Word of God being taught, and I need to worship with other believers. And if you don't like worshiping other believers now, you probably won't like it in heaven either. And
gonna be a lot of that going on up there.
Yeah, like if you can't worship with somebody that don't, you know, if you can't worship down here, I don't know what to tell you, because.
Could be a lot of that going on up there.
Yeah. Yeah. Because I'm thoroughly convinced there's not a Baptist corner and there's not a Pentecostal middle aisle and there's not a Methodist hangout over there and there's not a Presbyterian basement over there. I don't know what it is. Mm-hmm. Like, we're all going to be worshiping the King of Kings, so we might as well learn to do that down here on the earth together.
One mind,
and
one
voice, and one mind, and one accord, and one heartbeat, and that is the unity of the bride coming together to worship her groom. Amen.
Amen.
Well, am I missing any announcements here?
The amphitheater. I don't know what time.
Yes.
But I know it's August 19th through the
21st. Let me see here. Let me see if I can pull up that. Well, come on, work phone. Work.
And is that
hallelujah?
Is that one preaching and worship?
I would say Brandon Rogers doing worship and preaching that night, the first night. I don't know who's doing it the rest of the nights. There we go. work, phone, work. Starts at 6:30 p.m. nightly. Yes. Alrighty. Well, I don't think I talked about this yesterday before we get in there. Of course, there's a lot more investigation still going on into the shooter of the assassination attempt. There is, I don't think I said anything about this yesterday. I don't know why I didn't, but J.D. Vance also was named the official vice president running mate of President Trump, which puts a younger person right there. He's only
39,
so he's just a couple, 2 years older than me, and he brings a lot of younger people probably to the equation. And Kamala Harris, Vice President Harris, she jumped out real early and said, "I can't, you know, I hope to see you at the debate." And I'm curious how that debate's going to go. I don't think it's going to go like the presidential debate, but I think it's still definitely going to be interesting because J.D. Vance, he's very well spoken, and he's solid on a lot of policy, and he's thoughtful and thorough with what he says. And I think Vice President Harris sometimes, I want to say I think she has the idea of what she needs to say, but sometimes she walks around in circles. Like when she gave her speech about the community banks, and she said, well, community banks are really important to communities because it's people of the community that work at the community bank, and it's community banks that serve their communities. And community banks are essential to communities. And she just said the word communities about 50 times. And so, like,
well,
that's
never mind.
It's going to be interesting. It's going to be very much interesting what that looks like. The RNC has been happening all week, the Republican nomination convention. And of course, you know, President Trump was named the official candidate of that. The Democratic convention is coming up soon in August, I do believe it is. And they're still trying to figure out some of them. There's a lot of Democrats still calling for a new candidate. There is a lot of Democrats that have backed off and just going to continue to throw support behind President Biden. There's a lot of people still calling for cognitive testing, and which I think is I think that's a really fair and realistic expectation for anybody running for president. I think there should be a physical exam done by a third-party doctor that's unbiased. There should be a cognitive test, and there should be a personality test. If you're going to be one of the most powerful men in the world, I don't think that's too much to ask. But I'm still interested to see what happens with the Democratic Party, because I think, if I'm not mistaken, even President Biden himself threw out some maybe retirement suggestions. So maybe he is turning a little bit. This is not an endorsement or not endorsement. I try to walk that line as a radio station. But one of the most disturbing things I think I've seen after the debate, and again, it was a very poor debate, and it exposed a little bit of the cognitive issues, whatever's going on there. But whenever First Lady Jill Biden goes in there the day after and said, "Joe, we're just all so proud of you because you answered all the questions." You know, it is just, to me, just...
It's comical is what
just
it is.
Kind of let the guy retire. Like, just, you know, it's just... And I personally still feel like the Democratic Party will have a new candidate before the Democratic convention. I really do. And I feel like I don't know who that's going to be. We have discussed some names out there of, you know, even former First Lady Obama, but she pretty much has stated over and over she don't want to be in politics like that. There is Governor Gavin Newsom, but a lot of people share the same kind of thing that I do. I think he may be too liberal for the swing and the moderate Democrats. So I think he would struggle to get them, especially in the amount of people that's left California and the condition of some of your major cities in California, such as San Francisco, and just how many people's moved away from that nation. State. Sorry. I'll get it right here in a minute. Cory Booker. Cory Booker's been thrown out there quite a bit too. If I was in the Democratic, I wouldn't get to know, because I am a registered Republican, so I wouldn't get to vote in that anyways. But You know, I think that for them, throwing their best candidate forward probably would be Cory Booker. Just for them as a party, in my opinion, he's probably one of the best they have to throw forward at the moment. But that's been something that's been brought up several times with the Democratic Party and even the Republican Party. So it is like for the Republican Party, I think it was a wise move to put J.D. Vance in there because it gives a new young face to it. And you've got to start bringing in that younger generation. I think it's – Greg, correct me if I'm wrong, or Miss Hannah, whichever one knows it. You can't run for president until you're 35. Is that correct?
Yeah.
I think it's 35.
35, yeah.
And so, like, you know, J.D. Vance, he's just around that age. But you have to bring in that younger crew. And I don't know if that's one thing the Democratic Party has been doing. It doesn't seem like there's been a lot of younger generations raised up. Like, you have a lot of your same.
They're pretty young. All the college kids that's screaming all this no, different things. Those are pretty young.
That's the ones voting for. I'm talking about your candidates.
Oh. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were talking about.
Yeah, because if you. Now, I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but if you go to those college kids that are screaming in campuses and stuff like that, and you ask them realistic questions like how many states in the country are there in the United States, they don't know.
Yeah.
You can vote all you want, but you're not going to be able to run for an office not knowing how many states are in the United States of America. So,
well, I don't know. Never mind.
But it's like
that's not necessarily true because there's the one that got in there, and I don't think she could probably answer that question.
Well, but she could talk her way around the question.
Exactly.
But it's like, but I do think the Democratic Party, and I've said this for a couple of years now, they are going to struggle moving forward because they don't have a lot of faces. Whereas the Republican Party,
do you know what I think would fix a lot of the issues?
Revival?
Yes, 100%. Okay, next from that, I think that all congressmen should work for free.
A lot of people have said that.
Have their own jobs and then come in and do it that way. I think I sent this to you in a text.
Yeah.
They can't afford to make stupid decisions.
Well, I think the thing...
Because they're not being paid to make dumb decisions.
I think if you do that, I think you still have to cover their expenses for lodging and food.
And that's fine. I pay them some per diem.
I think a lot of the issue is...
But I don't think like you'll have like an AOC and stuff like this that's out there that really has no idea what's going on. You know, they can't afford you know, to come up there for a free lunch and dinner.
I think one of the biggest fixes would be, especially within the Congress, is term limits, not just for the president, but also term limits for senators and representatives as well. I think that would help a lot because then you lose these hierarchical orders or people get in there like...
They still can afford... They don't have to budget anything. Whenever you're making that kind of money, you exit the people that you're representing because gas prices no longer affect you. Interest rates no longer affect you. You become insulated from all reality that we have to deal with.
Well, like that would probably fall more back into special interest and lobbying and all that because their salaries are not big enough.
Yeah, but look, I know their salaries are not big enough, but what happens? They go in making this and they come out millionaires.
That's not because their salary. That's because the lobbying and the sets. Because I think you can.
Yeah.
I think that's where the issue comes in when it's lobbying and the special interest and the kickbacks. And we know for a fact, and I'm not going to say names because it's not my intent here, but you can read the news enough. But, you know, there's definitely senators and representatives that have made a lot of money off the stock market, and they just happen to know exactly what companies are going to climb and which ones are not, and they know how to move stuff around. And I don't think it's because they have good accountants and good brokers. There's some other things going on there. And so those definitely are concerns. But I think you put term limits on there, too. You lose that power struggle. And especially for the Republican Party has a lot of great younger people that's kind of coming up.
Yeah.
Whereas the Democratic Party don't have that so much. And I think that because you're right. Like, AOC is one of the biggest younger ones. And she couldn't do a national debate. Like,
there's no
way.
Yeah.
She would really struggle with that. I mean, and...
Well, another thing, too, if they wasn't being paid to be up there, then you would have people up there for the right reasons.
Yeah.
Like it used to be. You know, in the beginning, the government, they worked, then they would come together and then go back to work. You know, they come together, they'd meet, do what they figure out what they need to be figured out, and then they'd go back to work. Mm-hmm. It was the people, by the people, for the people. That's no longer the case anymore.
Yeah. Well, there's some other underlying things too there. Bigger government demands more people, and they're more of their time, whereas used to, like, they would go there just for a little bit of a period of time, and they do their voting, they do their law, and they go back to working their farms or whatever it is. But but now it's totally different. I mean, you got committees for a committee, and you got a subcommittee for that committee, and then you got all these things, other things, and it's just big government at this
point.
If
they wasn't being paid, none of that would happen.
Yeah. So there is definitely concerns on both sides of the party moving forward that has to be addressed. And as for what we say, moving forward, you must vote according to what you believe the scripture mandates you to. You should vote morally, and you have to make that decision for yourself. I can't tell you who to vote for or not to vote for, because the church is not supposed to be a political campaign rallyist. We're supposed to be prayer warriors and leading spiritually. And whoever sits in the Oval Office, the Lord takes the heart of the king and wheels it however he wants, like a river. And we are commissioned to pray for our leaders, and we're commissioned to pray those who in charge and lead over us. So,
Jesus, the government rests on his shoulders, is what it says.
And of his kingdom, there is no end.
Yep.
All right, well, let's go over to James chapter 3:4.
Four.
I was thinking we got to 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fight among you? Greg says paychecks.
Politics.
See.
Sorry.
Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That's strong language, because we were talking about this, yesterday, talking about whenever we have selfish ambition and we have these things that are hitting us. How's it worded for sure? Jealousy and selfish ambition exist. There will also be disorder in every vile practice. Well, what's going on there? Our desires are at war within us. These selfish desires, these jealousy, these envy, and these backbiting, these slandering, the gossiping, all that is creating a war within us, and these passions are colliding. And when those passions are colliding, that flesh is trying to rise up, and that flesh and that old man is doing it. And when we do that, now we're quarreling, now we're fighting, now separation, disorder, discord, all these things are coming into manifestation because these passions are at war within us. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's strong language. So he's basically saying this: you desire and do not have, so you murder. I'm desiring, so I'm covetous. I'm this. So I'm going to kill you to take from you what I want from you.
Yeah.
You covet and cannot obtain, so you quarrel and fight. So now I want something. All this coming back to selfish ambition, to quarreling, to fighting, to backbiting, all these things. So Hannah wants my Swiss roll. So she just takes it. The passions, they were at war. There was a dichotomy of passions at war. And
well, she is, there's a life being built in time.
Yeah, so well,
okay.
And so she is sitting at the desk the first day she's on full-time staff with us here.
I don't think it was first day.
Second day. And these passions are at a war. And in her heart, she knows what's right. But in her belly, because
she really wants it.
Because scripture is so correct that her
my
God
belly was my God that day.
Her God was her belly. And the God of her belly was crying out louder than the God of her heart at that moment. Goodness. And these passions were colliding. There was this collision of right and wrong happening. And she coveted my Swiss roll. And she took it.
See, that's the terrible thing about your God, your belly being your God, is I don't even like Swiss rolls.
Yeah.
But I was so hungry.
But when the passions were at war.
Yeah.
And And, you know, that is it.
I could have waited and had something so much better that I liked whenever I had a chance to go get
Now, don't be messing with Swiss Rose. Yeah. All right. But, no, it is. Like, that is us.
Oh, yeah.
That is what happens. And I'm just picking on Hannah. I didn't care if she ate the Swiss Rose. But you know, it's like, but even with us in sin, that is it. Like, Paul actually deals with this in Romans 7. He's like, man, with my head, I know to do right. But with my hands, they don't quit doing wrong sometimes. And I got to get these things fixed. They have to be coming together. They have to be walking together. And here James is telling us the reason that there is discord and fights and quarrels among you is because your passions are out of control. Your passions are at war within you. What's the King James say for verse 1, Hannah?
I got it.
Even your lust that war in your members.
Yeah. So they use the word war too. It's the passion. It's the lust. It's the lust of this life. The passions of this life. They're at war. And I think we do always have to remember that there is a war inside of us that doesn't always involve something like a demonic force. Sometimes there is. There's spiritual warfare without a hesitation. But sometimes it's just our flesh. Sometimes it's just us. And it's at these passions and these desires and works of the flesh, they're at war. Like Galatians 5, when it talks about the works of the flesh, the reason there's works of the flesh is because there's lust of the flesh. And those lusts and those passions are driving us to commit these works. So whether it's any of those lists of drunkenness or rivalry or hate or bitterness, slandering, whatever it is, they're never fruition until there's first a
desire.
And James talks about that earlier, like, you know, it starts in desire form and then it comes to fruition.
Then it's sin.
Yeah.
Then it's death.
So we're all pretty much out of time, but anybody else, anything else? We may actually visit some more of this later on after the Kingdom Quarter. Because it's really good stuff.
No.
It is good stuff.
You pretty much cleared it up.
Yeah, I kind of want to cover a couple more scriptures to fit context. So after Kingdom Corner, we may visit back some more before we continue forth. Do we have a guest today, Miss Hannah?
Megan Portner.
Miss Megan's on there, so excelente. I've been working on my Spanish.
Let me ask you a question.
Si.
Can we just continue this and finish this up after the break and then go to Kingdom's Corner? That way it's fresh and we don't split it up.
It's fine with me.
As long as Hannah don't leave again. All right.
You're not going to leave, are you?
No.
Okay. I'm just kidding.
I'm not in the loop. I don't know why.
No, she wasn't feeling.
I kind of had to run out yesterday during Kingdom Corner.
She announced her pregnancy on air yesterday and early in the broadcast, and then it came to manifestation.
I brought snacks this morning. So.
Okay.
So, all right. So, before we go to break, though. Before we go to break there, I read the first question. How was the pineapple fajita that Heather made last night? How did you feel like it was?
Just look at my Facebook post and you'll see the cheese dripping off the side. I mean, I did load it down with a lot of cheese dip, but it was really good.
Do you like
that grilled pineapple? I'm telling you. Normally, they don't give you the grilled pineapple if they gave you this at the restaurant because they're going to use that for something else.
Sure.
But this pineapple was so sweet. I had never had grilled pineapple that good. They were really good.
I helped. Me and Ethan was doing the Blackstone. That's the joy of the Blackstone, is you can actually cook two people on there pretty easy.
There you go.
But we made shrimp, pineapple chicken. So it was chicken marinade in the pineapple juice, and then steak. And we get the little boxes. Have you ever seen the boxes at Walmart? They're like Philly cheesesteak boxes. So they're already frozen and you just kind of put it on there. They're really cheap and they're really good. Actually they're really cheap. It's cheaper to do that kind of Philly cheesesteak than it would be just burger or beef.
Yeah.
And so we do that quite often. So we had shrimp, chicken, and steak, and then they made a bunch of green stuff. I don't know what that is.
Nonsense.
And then some grilled on pineapple and peppers. I don't try that all.
Yeah, nonsense. That's all.
And then Heather carved out the pineapple, and they put it all in the pineapple.
Huh.
So do you eat pineapple?
Huh?
Do you eat actual pineapple?
I drink pineapple if I have to. But I'm just curious what you... It looked
good.
I didn't eat out of the pineapple. I ate out of a tortilla shell. But the girls did, and they seemed to like it, so...
It was really good. Wait, so what did you put in yours?
Cheese.
Cheese and meat?
Oh, I did steak, chicken, and cheese.
Steak, chicken, and cheese?
America.
That's hey, nothing more America than that, is it?
I did all three meat in my pineapple. All three of them.
I think Heather did, too. Yeah. All right. Thursday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. What was the name of the Jewish wife of Felix, governor of Caesarea? That's a hiccup. That came out of nowhere.
Timing.
That came out of nowhere.
That was right on beat.
You know, every single sunny morning, I don't like every public speaker's have to deal with like burping every once in a while. You have to hold it in and try to hold it. I never do it when I preach, but every single Sunday morning, I burp during the offering.
No.
Every single one of them. So I have to like turn away and everybody thinks, I guess I'm just letting them do the prayer and decree together, because that's we do a decree every single Sunday morning. And
maybe
so,
your body just thinks it's time.
It's time. It's time to preach. So let's clear it out. I don't know. Clear it out. Oh, it's a system doing a pre-cleanse. It's what is it? What's it called whenever you...
I don't know.
You detox. There you go.
Yeah.
I don't know what I'm detoxing from on that, but all right, what was the name of the Jewish wife of Felix, governor of Caesarea? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Vox 2 Radio on the Vox 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning here in the neighborhood. Miss Jerry got that correct. Drusilla is the answer to that. Felix's wife, governor of Caesarea, Acts chapter 24:24. Amen.
Were you quoting that song? It says, got my baby in my arms walking through the neighborhood.
It's about to be a good day.
You said something in the neighborhood. It reminded me of that.
Mr. Rogers? I don't know. All right, so we were going to continue a couple more verses here because it's just so good, and then we'll get into Kingdom Corner. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is intimacy with God or in
war
or in opposition with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So good.
Go ahead and read verse 7. Just throw it in.
Do you want me to read it with my reading voice or my preaching voice?
Just read it.
Let me get the preaching voice on early in the morning. Therefore, submit yourself. Therefore to God. No, I'm just kidding. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Hallelujah.
Turn to the Lord. Humble yourself. You know, it's how many times that, you know, to humble yourself, you got to admit that you was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what it's talking about, is to confess your sins and admit it, that, you know, and acknowledge it. And that's humbling yourself, you know. And sometimes in our self-righteousness or self-justification, you know, we justify our actions by our own ideas, our own thoughts and this and that. And what's it say? Not to lean on our own understanding. You know, and this is why, because when we lean on our own understanding, we lean on our own righteousness, our self-righteousness, which are filthy rags, and we lean on our own understanding, so we justify our actions as if, you know, it's our word and not his word, and therefore mm-hmm. it's war against God. So humble yourself, admit your faults, and confess them to him, and give them to him. Just humble yourself.
Yeah.
He's faithful and just to forgive us.
Yeah. And I do love this portion of text, because he's talking about God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he's like, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Talking about, and I think here James is discussing and saying, like, he's talking about our sinful desires. He's talking about those things that are coming. And I think he's saying resist the devil, resist those sinful desires, resist them, and the enemy will flee. Because a part of this is the enemy does take our sinful desires that's in our own heart, and he exaggerates them. He puts, you ever put lighting fuel fluid to a fire? So you start out really fire, like you can maybe start light something really small on fire, like a little twig, and then you take that lighter fluid and you just spray it on there, and it goes. And that's where we're at. Like, our sinful desires are there, and the enemy will take them and he'll put this fire on them to really exacerbate them in our life. And we got to resist that, and the enemy will flee because he realizes he don't have a hold on us, and we're not going to cave into it. Because those, I do believe there comes a place where we should begin to win the war of our desires.
Yeah, and it comes in time. You know, this is how you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so I think it was 2 Peter or 1 Peter says, "Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, this is how we do it, through these trials. And these, you know, these tribulations that we go through, you know, we may stumble, we may fall, but we get back up. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he, is that right? But he gets back. That's just the thing. You get back up. You don't continue in it. You turn from it and you go. You may fall again, but get back up and keep headed the same direction. And eventually, you know, you will grow in the grace, the correction of the Lord, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and the knowledge is his saving grace, his saving correction. What saves us is him telling us the right way to go, showing us the right way, and his mercy on us, you know, for not giving us what we do deserve, you know, the punishment that we do deserve. Instead, he's like, no, come here, let me pick you back up. Let's go this way. You know, come on, you can do, you know, he's correcting us. You know, if he didn't love us, he wouldn't take time to correct us. He would just let us go our own way. You know, because we're condemned already, it says, right? We're condemned already without him. So he don't have to, there's no punishment that he has to do. It's already set. We're headed that way. It's his grace, his love, his mercy.
John, he says that he did not come into the world to judge it, because you are already judged by the word that I preach. I don't have to judge you.
I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through that the world can be saved through me.
But I do like here, because I think in this portion of text, we do read a lot like resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I don't think we read the totality of that context. It's actually not just resisting the devil. He says resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then there's still connection. Like, remember, there's not verses whenever this was originally written. This was resist the devil, he can flee from you, then draw near to God, and he's going to draw near to you. You're going to cleanse your hands because you're a sinner, and you need to cleanse your hands. And how do you do that? By the washing of the blood. And then you got to purify your hearts because you're double-minded. And he's talking about all the he's given us a list of things to do there. And he says, and then this, like, if we're going to humble ourselves so we're exalted, humility is not sitting there, Hannah, going, oh, Lord, I'm awful. Oh, I'm this, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. No, actually, he says what humility is in this context. You be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to be gloom. What is that? Repentance. He's actually talking about repentance there. Which is, this was the way that a lot of times there was great repentance in the Old Testament. So like when Nineveh did hear Jonah, we were talking about Jonah earlier.
Yeah, that was our stuff.
Before
BBS.
Well, and you were talking about Jonah before we even come on the air, and it's like Nineveh had great repentance. It wasn't just like, you're right, we should stop doing it. No, they fasted and they turned, wept. They was an ash cloth. They were in cloth, they were in their loincloth kind of deal. Like there was great humility they displayed, and whenever that great humility was displayed, then the Lord could exalt them. And he could bring them back up. And it made Jonah mad. And Jonah pouted. And nobody knows. Nobody really knows how Jonah finished.
Well, I mean, the story ends. He's still mad.
He is still, and we don't know.
He's probably still sore up there. I don't know.
You know, is he in the? Is he? Is there a pouting corner in heaven?
I don't know, but yeah, just the book ends, and he's still sitting there with his rotted gourd, and he's mad at the world still. I don't know. Poor Jonah.
It makes me think too, like this joy and heaviness is what that verse was sticking out to me. It is when you're not right with God, like when you're sinning against God and you have enmity, like you are at war with Him. You are sinning against Him. The sin separating, you shouldn't be joyful. Like there is a heaviness to that, and I think the Lord's saying like, when you're not walking with me, there's going to be a heaviness. That yoke is not easy. Yeah. You're yoking yourself up with something that is not me. Yeah. So therefore, you should feel this heaviness. And feel. I believe he says that because he doesn't want us to go back to that. Like he wants us to realize that that yoke is not for us. Yeah. And it's not joy. There's no joy in that. Yeah. But then I also think about, you know, the song that we sing, like, put off all your heaviness and put on the garment of praise. When you are walking with God, when you are in His presence, when you are not at war with Him, we shouldn't still be walking in that heaviness. We shouldn't still be putting on that heaviness. We should be walking in our joy because we've already repented. We've already been made right with Him, and we're walking with Him. So I don't know. That just really stuck out to me because I think we do it both ways. Like the ones who aren't right with God try to walk as if they are right with God and think that, you know, everything's going to be okay and there's joy and there's happiness. But the Lord wants us to be honest with where we're at, whether we're separated from Him, repent and feel the weight of that and come to the easy yoke. But if we are walking in the easy yoke, why would we try to go back to the heavy yoke?
Yeah.
So, I like that verse.
Yep. I'm going to read the next two verses, then we'll be done, James, and go to King Corner for today. Do not speak evil against another brother. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and one judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Ouch.
It's so easy though. I mean, I could, you know what I'm saying? You can see what everybody's
doing. Why are you looking right at me, Greg?
Just point your finger.
Are you just taking your list here? Are you collecting this list? Yeah. It's easy to judge Aaron.
Yeah, it's easy. You know what I'm saying?
So is it saying like anybody, like is brother and neighbor the same word here?
Yeah. What it's saying is it's so easy to point. This goes back to the speck in your brother's eye and a beam in your own eyes, basically. Yeah. You know, it's on the same lines as that. You know, who are we to judge? You know, we don't know what somebody's dealing with, what they're going through, what the Lord is dealing in them at the time, you know. So they may be stumbling, they may be falling, but God may be bringing them through a trial to teach them. You see what I'm saying? So they may be whatever. It's not our place to judge them. It's our place to encourage them. It's our place to uplift them, you know, and to do the things, you know, that's, but it's on the other hand, it's not our place to condone sinful behavior either. You know, it's, that's not what it is, but it's, yeah.
Go ahead. I think sometimes that's a hard.
Yeah.
Balance to find is not condoning sin, but not judging.
Well, I think it's a lot of it is, I think it's how it is presented. So if I come in there with, if I know Greg's in an open sin, and I'm going to come in as his brother and say, Greg, here's some scripture. Let's talk about this. I see this evident in your life.
Yeah.
How can I help you overcome? What can we do? Because there's some scriptural evidence. My hope is what? For you to be built up. I'm going to do it gently. I'm going to do it in love. My hope is for you to be built up. I'm not judging you at that moment.
Yeah.
I'm saying, here's some sin. Let's deal with this so that there is no separation because I know your heart's for the Lord.
Yeah.
Just like if I'm in open sin and somebody needs to come and have that talk with me, that's a lot different, I think, than going, Greg,
you're going
awful.
To hell if you don't change
your
ways. You
are filthy. You're wretched.
Yeah.
I don't want to be around you. I don't want to be containted by you. You've got this and you got that. Get away from me.
Yeah.
Like, that's not how even Paul did that.
Yeah.
The guy who was caught in adultery with his stepmother or mother-in-law, however you want to say this, depending on translations, you different words there. I would say mother-in-law more likely.
Yeah.
But Paul came to him and gave him opportunity to repent. Paul's like, you've got to quit doing this. This is not part of the body. This is not good. This is not right. The guy continued to refuse to repent. And so at that point, because there was a refusal, because even though James does say this about not judging, Jesus did set up church discipline.
Yeah.
That you disconnect him from a fellowship after so long.
Yeah, but you still count him as a brother.
Yes. And why did Paul do it?
Yeah.
For the salvation of his soul.
For salvation.
Turn him over for Satan for a season.
Yeah.
For the destruction, for the salvation, the hopes that his soul would be saved.
Yeah.
And so, but Paul didn't do that in judgment.
No.
Like, he wasn't really executing judgment. He was just using the word of God and saying this is contrary to that. And I don't think Paul's intent was not condemnation and damnation.
Mm-mm.
It was actually restoration and wholeness to come to this situation. And I think what a lot of times we get confused is the difference between edification and holiness and bringing each other to a level of holiness with grace and mercy and iron sharpening iron. And judgment.
Yeah.
Judgment is great. You're going to hell.
Yeah, I think you nailed it there. You know, this, you can come to people, hey, man, I see you're struggling. Look, this is what the word says. This, you know, let me help you, whatever. And then versus, you know, just completely just ostracize them, I guess, if that's the right word. I probably shouldn't use it. I don't know how to spell it. But any which way. But this completely, you know, this disdain for that person because, you know what I'm saying, it's completely like, ooh, like you're disgusting. You're doing all this stuff and I don't, you know, whatever, you know. And,
yeah.
Yeah.
Because remember, the context here is speak no evil of your brother. So that's where this whole idea started at. And the evilness can come when we're judging. We're playing judge and executioner.
Yeah.
Our job is not to play the judge because we're not – I can never condemn somebody to hell or send somebody to heaven. My responsibility is to preach and teach the word, to sow the seed or to give the watering to the seed, but only God can give the increase and only God will judge. And actually, Jesus even says, he said it himself, like, I'm not going to be judging. The word that I preach and teach is going to be the one thing that judges you.
Yeah.
And so, because he's not coming to the world to condemn it. He was coming in to save it.
The world's judged already.
It is. It's already condemned.
It's already.
Because their father is the devil. And so we don't have to be judge and executioner.
Yeah.
Our job is to be reconciler, and that's what Paul
we're
says,
light.
Well, because we're revealing the knowledge of who the Father is in the earth, because the Holy Spirit now dwells in us as believers. And 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5 says, knowing this, I persuade men. And Paul's talking about, I'm going to become not a minister of judgment and condemnation. I'm coming a minister of reconciliation, because that is why Jesus came to the earth, to reconcile mankind back to the Father.
Yeah.
And that is our ministry. And so, and I think sometimes in the ministry of reconciliation, we do have to call sin for what it is. That's not judgment. And I think that's where we get confused at in the church, is if anybody calls out my sin, you can't judge me. That's only God. No, the word is judging. I'm not judging you.
Yeah, you judged already.
But this is where we have to be careful executing judgment with our personal convictions.
So what would you say that us trying to judge actually would be?
Like
an example,
like us actually trying to judge.
Yeah.
I have heard funerals where we have no idea if the person was born again or not, and either they were preached into hell or heaven. I think that's judging. I think that's judgment at that point, like
determining or deciding whether someone's going to hell or heaven.
And also, I think too, like, this is where
just casting your opinion upon somebody.
Yeah,
that's, you know what I'm saying. Not just having an opinion about somebody, but casting it on them, speaking it on them. You know what I'm saying? Like you're not doing this the way that I think you should be doing this. You know what I'm saying? Or you're not acting in the manner that I think you should act, and just really condemning this person or that person for whatever it is they're doing, instead of instead of uplifting them.
But wouldn't it be, because I think our opinion could be true, like if it lines up with like they're doing something that goes against this word.
Yeah, it's the thought and intent of the heart and how you present it to that person.
Because when I see the judgment, yeah. I'm thinking like, if we say like they deserve this,
yeah,
or
yeah.
they deserve yeah. this because of what they've done.
Yeah. Yes,
they deserve it. Yeah, that could be it. I think too, it could be like, and you've heard me talk about this, is like, we pass certain people withholding the gospel from them because we think they're unworthy of even hearing the gospel.
Yeah.
But it's those very people that need the gospel more than anybody because their heart is wicked.
Yeah.
And we have the answer to that wicked heart. So when we pass some by somebody and say they're unworthy or undeserving of that gospel, we're judging.
We
just place judgment.
Or like whenever we withhold mercy from someone like that's done something really awful.
Yep.
In our eyes or in the eyes of the people, our society, and then we withhold mercy from them and we won't preach the gospel to them, or we
like they don't deserve it,
or we make the statement that like I don't know if I can forgive them. That's they've done the unforgivable.
Yeah.
Well, now that somebody done something to you, that's forgiveness. You know what I'm saying? And that's not judging them. That's just being hurt, and that's a whole different.
Well, no, I'm talking about when somebody hasn't even done something to you.
Oh, okay.
Like somebody has done something, they're a felon or whatever. And like I hear people say all the time, well, they don't deserve forgiveness.
Yeah.
They don't deserve this or that. Like
that would be judging.
Just trying to make the distinction because I think it's very easy to misunderstand what judgment is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And actually we could be helping people by pointing out with prayer and with love, pointing out sin.
Yeah.
Because if we just condone everything, then that's leading them in the wrong direction.
Yes, I see what you're saying. Yeah, so pointing out sin is not judgment. Is that what you're saying?
And whenever we have the tell someone like our opinion on something, I think sometimes that wouldn't be judgment.
No, it's like what Aaron was saying, your presentation, how you present it to that person. Are you condemning them or are you trying to uplift them?
I think you're right on the part of that, like, but I think we have to, if it's in the Word of God, the Word of God's judging them, not us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like it's making judgment on their lifestyle.
Yeah.
I think the thing we have to be careful of is when we assert our opinion based upon our personal conviction.
Yeah.
So like I know people that would say if you shop at this one box store, you are not a Christian. Like, there's no way you can be a Christian and support this box store. All right. Well, there is a box store, a bigger one. I'm trying to stay away from names, but there's a bigger store that me and my wife do not shop at.
Yeah, we don't.
Don't do it.
We don't want to target any kind of one issue.
Yeah. we do not shop at this one store.
Yeah.
One of my little kids would love to shop at that store, and we just say we're not going to shop there.
Yeah.
But that is our personal conviction. We feel like the Holy Spirit has led us into. But I don't place judgment on a believer that I see shopping there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because I think that in that point, it's excess of Scripture, and I think that's whenever we are starting to judge and not letting Scripture judge. And I think there's a big difference between if Scripture is judging you and if I'm judging you, because when I judge you, I'm placing guilt on you.
Yeah.
I can't place guilt on you something I believe you've done wrong.
Yeah.
It has to be the Scripture placing guilt because conviction.
Yeah.
We can't place conviction on anybody.
And I think what you're describing, Hannah, would be more along the lines of holding up a big sign. Hey, the bridge is out. Don't run off the cliff. You know what I'm saying? In what you're describing, I wouldn't consider that judging. If you see somebody continue and say, hey, I just want this is not a good road to be going down. You know, it's going to lead. You know, is that what? You're trying to encourage the right path. Is what you're? You know,
well,
I don't think that's judging.
Sometimes, but sometimes it's hard. Like, I mean, sometimes if there's sin that's harming a bunch of people around you, or creating chaos, or causing just issues in more than just one person's life, it's hard to just sit by and just not.
Well, I don't think you should. I don't believe that's judging, because we have instruction on how to go about it, you know.
Yeah. But I totally agree. It needs to be biblical. Like, if it's something that's just personal conviction, that's a little bit different.
Yeah. And it's like,
some things are hard. I mean, some things are hard, not when it comes to a store, but I mean, there are some things personal conviction, but would be hard to say it's not in the scripture. Yeah. So it is hard sometimes to distinguish that.
One good example before we go to our break, and then we'll come back and do the Kingdom Corner, is a really good example on this is alcohol. Like, it's very hard to decipher what scripture is saying about alcohol at times, because some looks like it's saying it's okay at times. Others ones saying, like in Proverbs, like, no, you can't do any of it. So are you a prohibitionist, or are you a moderate where you can believe you can drink one glass of wine with the dinner? My personal conviction is I don't touch it. And the reason I don't touch it is because, and I can't say I've always been there, I've had different convictions over the years, but I don't touch it because I don't think leaders should touch it. And because I think that for elders in a church, I don't think you can at all. For deacons, it says not be given too much wine, but for elders, I don't think you can touch it at all, because I think you're going to create a stumbling block. But that's my conviction. And so, I can't with full confidence go up to somebody with scripture and say, you should never touch alcohol.
Yeah.
But I can with complete confidence go up to scripture and say, you should never be drunk. Yeah. And if you are altered in your mind, then you have got to this place of now where your mind is altered.
Yeah.
And some people say, well, doesn't that happen with the first drink? All right. That's going to be where it starts to get a little bit grayish. Yeah. Am I making sense? I think
go ahead.
Well, I just think it's a level of what, like, we're clear on drunkenness.
Yeah.
We're not fully clear from scripture on one glass of wine with dinner.
Yeah.
That gets a little bit more difficult. So
I think that I think you nailed it right there, because, you know, if you're worried about what somebody else is doing over one glass, then I think you're really missing a focus here. You know, if you're talking about one glass, you know, now if a guy's walking around stumbling drunk, yeah, I mean, we got to help, you know, we got to get him some help, you know. But, you know, if a person is having a glass of wine with a meal or whatever, and somebody's like, I believe that is judging, you know. I mean, they're not, I don't know what it is at all either, but it's not our place, you know, for whatever. But if you see them in harm, if you see them intoxicated, then, yeah, go to them in love and try to bring them back. But I don't know, for me, as far as alcohol goes, I know what alcohol done with me, so I don't touch it just because, you know, for my experiences, for me personally, I'm not, I know what that road does, and I don't want to go down that road again.
Absolutely.
But that doesn't mean that everybody takes the same path I took.
Yeah.
So.
My encouragement to people is nothing.
Yeah, that's mine.
And if you're an elder, a pastor, a leader in a church, I think it has to be nothing.
Yeah.
I think scripture does command that much for leaders.
Well, and just for context, so you have, say you're a pastor, you know, and a kid sees you with one of those drinks. Well, I mean, you know, it's just perception of what, you know, we are examples. So what example are we setting, you know? And if, you know, if a kid sees that, well, you know, and again, it could go either way, but I just, for me personally, and the road that I've been down, I just stay away from it.
Even if one glass of wine is permissible with dinner, is it profitable? Like, these are questions you always got to ask, but I just use it as an illustration, not get back into the wine issue, but more as an illustration, like, we know without a hesitation, scripture commands no drunkenness.
Yeah.
So we can preach that. Now we can say, like, for example, and we're going to read this question and go to break, but now personally I feel like there's a lot of danger to even a glass of wine. Can you control it? What if you do more? What if you do this? What if it becomes such a habit and becomes two?
That's a lot of what ifs, but some people it may not affect at all. It might be like drinking a Mountain Dew. Who knows?
I can, with confidence, look at Greg and say, if you're a drunkard, it's a sin. I can't with full confidence say, if I see you drink one glass of wine, you're a sinner. Like, that's kind of, I think, the difference there of where we're judging.
Well, I can assure you all this. If you see me drinking, I am not on a good path. If you see Greg on there, because I don't, that's not.
I will pull a chair up and we will chat.
Yeah.
I think there's just wisdom. I mean, definitely. My opinion is that there's just wisdom on that because it may not affect the adult that's doing it, but how do they know that it won't affect their kids?
Yeah. That's so, my thing there.
That's my piece before we go to break.
Yeah, let's go to break.
All right. Number two for the day. Who was the priest of the Most High God found in Genesis? Who was the priest of the Most High God found in Genesis? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. No answer yet for this trivia question. Who was the priest of the Most High God found in Genesis? Who was the priest of the Most High God found in Genesis? Greg, you can't do it. You're in the studio. 270-257-2689. All right, Miss Hannah, take us off into the kingdom corner.
We need like a forfeit rule. Like, if nobody gets it, the co-host gets to get it or something.
Well, we got to give him a shot.
That's true.
Huh. Oh, there it is. Somebody's got it. There, he got it now.
All right. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. So I just really love this portion of scripture, and I read it out of the NLT because I think that it's very, NLT is very easy to read, and I feel like for people listening, it's put in a way that's very, it just comes together really nicely. But I think that we've all been here whenever we're, you know, in this instance, it's saying slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. But when I think about this, I know that it's not slaves, but I think this is also speaking to like authority that's over us.
Yeah.
Because in this instance, the masters are their authority.
Yeah, the King James says servants.
Mm-hmm.
Obey in all things your
servants.
Masters. Yeah.
And masters,
according to the flesh.
So whether you're a servant or whether you're a workman, because I think this also applies to anyone that's in authority over you. Because if you're a servant, then...
Like the workplace.
Yes, the workplace.
Yeah.
That's kind of where I'm going with it is wherever you're working, and even if that's in your home, because, you know, I looked at this verse growing up. I mean, I was taught this verse growing up even as a child, you know, in my household with... You know, my parents were my authority. They were the authority over me, and I had things, responsibilities like chores and things like that. But then as you get older and you are in a workplace, and there's going to be jobs, there's going to be things, and even in churches when you're serving in your local church and there's things that need to be done, physical things that need to be done, not just spiritual. sometimes it can become, if we're thinking of it as we're doing this for a person, I think that's the key. That's when it becomes exhausting and can get very frustrating sometimes, is when we're always trying to please the master, the natural master. But not just that, whenever there's things that we don't like to do. I mean, sometimes there's just jobs that aren't fun. I'm sure most people, like some of the very first jobs that you've ever were employed at were most likely not your favorite jobs. Normally you start off with jobs that are kind of at the level of, you know, you have to work harder. Maybe you don't get paid as much as you want to. Whenever you're a new guy or a new person at the workplace, you normally have to do the jobs that nobody else wants to do.
Start at the bottom.
You start at the bottom. And I remember,
yeah.
I remember my first job doing, you know, it really helps you be humble because, you know, you see everybody else who's been here longer. They're getting, you know, a little bit better treatment because they've stuck it out. They've been here longer, but you know, you're having to do those things that nobody else wants to do. And all of this to say, it's easy to do those jobs with gritted teeth. It's easy to do it with a bad attitude and just be miserable. But not only will that make your whole work day miserable, it also can make you not do your job sincerely and make you I do believe that your attitude, however you're serving, whether you're serving the body of Christ, whether you're working in your job, whether you're doing chores at home, that's a big one for me, the attitude that we have can reflect the quality that we're giving. And I think what this scripture is trying to tell us is to work willing, to work diligently, work willing at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Because ultimately, just like the scripture that says, you know, when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. You know, I believe that the Lord, he sees the people that he's put in front of us as a ministry, as a opportunity to show them and represent to them Christ. And so when, you know, but those jobs that we worked before we were born again, I don't believe this is talking to this because we haven't had that revelation of the Spirit yet. But once we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, I do believe that we have this new responsibility, this greater responsibility to represent Christ. And this can be hard sometimes because our old man may have had an attitude like this that wants to resurrect and wants to do things with gritted teeth, or I don't know if it's just me. It might just be me that has that struggled with that before a lot, but and it tries to come back. But I find so much more joy and even just a better intimacy with Christ throughout the day whenever I do things for the glory of God, whenever I do these things to please him and not to please myself or please the people around me. And and then when I start to realize that every believer should actually be the best worker, because he's created us to be different. He's created us to be set apart. And and I just believe that he's created us also to work. Like he I mean, even in the garden, like he gave dominion, he gave these abilities, he gave strength, he gave our minds to us. You know, men and women might look different working sometimes as far as strength and things like that, but he gave us minds, he gave us abilities to be able to take care of things and steward things. And I think this goes beyond like the workplace. I really do. I think it goes to our home life, it goes to our it can go to so many things, but for some reason the workplace I think is just a clear picture when you read this scripture. But both the home, the workplace, and even the local church, there's always people watching us. There's always people that we're serving. I do like how the King James says serving. Mm-hmm. And the people that we're serving, the job that we're doing isn't for us, just like most things in the kingdom. We're not the ones always reaping from that. Other people are reaping from the job that we do. So whenever we do a poor job, you know, that really is not representing Christ. It's not serving people well. And I think sometimes in our society, we can think of like our jobs as we're like just checking off the box, or it's more transactional. Like we put in our time, we get our paycheck and we're good. But in the kingdom, it's different because everything is serving, because Jesus was the most humble servant in everything that he did. I don't believe that when he did his, you know, labor, like when he worked outside of ministry work, that he stopped doing ministry work. Like I think that his diligence was still the same when he was doing woodwork as it was whenever he was out preaching. I think that he put the same energy, I don't like to use the word energy because it's kind of new age-ish now, but as far as energy, I mean effort. And his body energy, like his actual strength, his heart into it. And so it's hard to do sometimes whenever our mindset isn't right. But also in Colossians, it talks about setting your mind on those things that are above and not on those things that are earthly. So I just think it's a good reminder, and to know that when we do things unto the Lord, even the things we don't enjoy doing, that he will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. So, and I believe there's so much in that inheritance, and the biggest benefit of that inheritance for me is intimacy with him, and just the blessing of being in his presence being able to be in his presence while we work, because that's the best thing that can, that gets us through the work days that are harder. So,
and you know, and in that too, this is, you know, you take a young person or a new at a job and you start at the bottom and you give it all that you got, the way, you know, just with cheerful and just being, you know, glory to the Lord. Well, not only is that going to, you're going to perform a good job, but that's also going to open the door for promotions, for you to move up, you know, and it's just everything that the Lord does builds. Everything that the world does tears down, you know, and the Lord's always wanting to build us and build us and build us. And that's why these things are so good in our marriage, in our workplace, what, you know, in our relationship with our parents, whatever. Be subject to the Lord, or submit yourself to the Lord, and be cheerful in all things that we do. Do as unto Him. This, you know, whatever it is, this, whatever task is set before us, let's do this for the Lord. Whatever that task is, whatever it is, do it for the Lord, and it will build you up. You know, the Lord is for you, not against you.
You know, I agree with putting the same amount of energy and effort and determination into working, but I really do it in eating too.
We know. Maybe just a little bit more.
Maybe. But I want to be faithful and diligent to my diet and to my eating style.
Which is whatever tickles your fancy.
It is basically whatever a kid would eat is what I would eat. Yeah.
So did we get an answer to trivia?
Yes,
question?
Gary Cox got it right.
And it was Melchizedek?
Yeah. But more important, have you ate a... I'm just kidding. Not important. I got to repent for that. I went years without eating a zero bar. And now I'm hooked again. Have you ever had a zero bar?
Uh-huh. I have zero bars. I have had
You've
zero.
You've never had a zero bars? Do no. you like almond nougat?
No, I don't like almonds.
No, he's had zero bars.
No, I have never. I
no,
have,
not had, the zero bar, but I have zero
had,
bars.
Yeah, I have zero bars. I have never. I don't do almonds. I don't like almonds much.
Well, you don't really. There's not almonds in there. It's the nougat, whatever nougat is.
Okay, well.
What? Nougat is like.
It's like nougat is in Three Musketeers.
Oh, I got you.
It's like caramel.
It is so good.
I got you.
But the problem is like. I keep buying them at this one yellow store on the side of the roads, and it
has just got anything to do with the Kingdom Corner either. Where does it even come from?
But they, every time I buy them, like, well, okay, not every time, but 70% of the time, they're melted.
Oh, man.
So somebody needs to do a more diligent job making sure they don't melt.
There you go. Okay, we see now.
Yeah, I got you. I see how you brought that around.
See?
Let's land that plane.
So the zero bars didn't get the same.
Love
they
and
weren't
protection.
Done.
Yeah.
They weren't done for the glory of God.
Yeah.
The they are ate for the glory of God, though. They may not have been cooked for the glory of God.
Oh, my goodness.
So what the enemy intended for evil, the Lord turned for good.
Have you ever thought about how candy bars are made?
No.
You never have? Like, mm-mm. I've been thinking about this lately.
I got you.
Like, how do you get...
Yes, they're on like, is it a conveyor belt? Is that what it's called? The little thing?
Well, like, the
moves?
Thing the thing I'm trying to figure out, you got this nougat inside, whatever that stuff is, and you got other material in there. How do you get all of that to stay together and then coat it with chocolate?
Because you got to make the layer with something sticky, probably some kind of sugary honey, something... And
it's all you. I don't know.
You mix all the stuff together, coat it with the sticky, whether it's syrup or I don't know what they use to stick it together, and then that's the bottom layer. And then you put the nougat in the middle or whatever's like the
so
filling.
So are you making the chocolate layer bottom layer first, and then putting the stuff on top?
I don't think so. I think you make the middle stick together, and then there's something that pours chocolate over it, and then you turn it and get the chocolate on the bottom.
I gotta go. I'm gonna go.
Because I think the chocolate would have to be melted first, and then it would harden after they melt it on there.
I want to see Greg make a candy bar one day.
I wouldn't put it past
but
me.
You
I'll
better.
Out.
But we just learned in the Kingdom Corner. You better do it for the glory of God.
Will do.
And you better put all of your heart, mind, and soul into that candy bar.
Hey, I mean, I do make a mean peanut butter and Swiss roll sandwich. Just saying.
Hey, I do think the Lord has grace. There's sometimes I don't know if I'm putting my heart, mind, and soul into it, but I'm like, Lord, this is for you. I'm going to try my best today.
No, I do agree with the Kingdom Corner. I do agree. And I think, honestly, Christians should be the best employees. And they should be the most – they – like, I've always kind of lived by the motto. I was raised to be, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're 15 minutes late kind of deal. Like, it was just like – that's how I was raised. I was early.
So was Hannah.
Hannah was not raised that way.
Hannah is Hannah thoroughly believes we start the broadcast at 7:04.
Hannah is a work in progress.
Hannah, she did have 2 weeks of revival about a month ago where she was here.
But we're not judging Hannah. We're just judging things.
Yeah, this is, there is no condemnation. We're just stating facts on this point.
Oh my goodness. It's the habit, though, because, like, and this is true, like, when you think that you have less, like, less to drive or something like that, you push it a little bit sometimes.
Yeah.
Like, because when I've had farther to drive, I know that I have to wake up so much earlier. Yeah. So,
it's a habit. That's why you see her drifting around the corners out there. Is that Hannah?
So maybe I just need to move farther
NASCAR.
Away. I just need to move farther away.
Is that a NASCAR or is that Hannah coming to work?
No, I did. Whenever I worked at the Aquatic Center, I actually lived over here near Bethel. And I don't want to know how fast I drove, but I was early. I was early.
Oh, well, yeah, I do agree. And I think that we should, one of the most, you know, like you see a lot of times like treasurers are stealing money from a church or embezzling something like this. That should not be so in the body of Christ. Like, we should be trustworthy. We should be people of integrity and character and honor. And we should be people that a boss could leave $1,000 cash right there on the counter, and $1,000 cash is going to be right there when we get back. And I remember, I think that's the thing that starts to mark us and separate us. And I loved Josh's story, testimony he gave the other day on Tuesday. I wasn't with you all Tuesday, but I was able to listen. And he was talking about how he told that one guy on the first day on the job, I don't want none of that, but I got Jesus, and I can give you Jesus. And it's like, we're just being examples. We're being lights. We're being witnesses. But that's not just with our word. That's also with our mouth. And the Bible says in Colossians, whatever we do, be it word or deed, do to the what? Glory of God. Amen. All righty. We are getting ready to take a break. Miss Megan Fortner is going to be calling in at 8:30, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And that's always a great, energetic, pump you up morning with Miss Megan. And so excited for what the Lord has in store for us during the guest spot. Again, as we say always, you can always interact or engage with the broadcast 270-230-6337. You can text me in your numbers, your questions. We are in that new 11 o'clock spot with the newer music, and we are taking requests. Sometimes I can get the request in, sometimes I can't. And we do a lot of different kind of genres of music throughout the day and stuff like that. So we're just trying to implement a new DJ hour. I'm not the best DJ in the world. I did yesterday. I said I called one song the wrong name, and then I had to go back and repent for that. And then instead of Danny Goki, I said Danny Goki, like a donkey. It was not good. So give me grace, because I'm learning to be a DJ as well. When you mess up on here, it's not too bad because we talk so much. When you mess up in your 15 to 20 seconds between songs, it's much more prevalent. So they are exacerbated in the mistakes and hiccups during those times. But I am enjoying to do it, and I'm enjoying getting to be that, spend that 11 o'clock hour with you guys. And I know God's going to raise up the right DJ for that moment and for that position. DJ, what did we call myself last night? Pastor DJ. So, yeah. But we're going to take a break. I'm back here right after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
All right. We are back here after that break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio with the one and only Megan Fortner. Are you on here with us, Megan?
Yes. Good morning.
Good morning. how are you? How's things in Bethany?
Oh, Well, we are actually not living in Bethany. Oh. We moved out, so we're camper living for a little bit right now. So
camper life. Good. Yeah. That's good timing for the summer, I feel like.
I don't know.
How the kids liking that?
They're loving it. They're just, you know, they're good. They're adaptable. They're loving it. They're like, we could live here all the time.
That's what I'm saying. Like, through a kid's mind, it's like, oh, yeah. Ending the summer with some fun, but the parents probably, you guys are probably like, ready for, let's find a place. So is that something that y'all are praying into, finding the right place, or?
Do y'all know where you want to move? No, we don't. We got the direction from God for the camper, but we haven't received direction yet on position, where we're going. So we're going to stay until we know where God wants us to go.
Yeah, walking by faith and trusting he's going to provide. Amen. How have things been going as far as ministry and your all's ministry, the kids? Tell us where you guys are at with what the Lord is doing in that.
Oh, praise God. Well, we're right now, God wants us to be still. You know, he's got us being home, just organizing, focusing on him and the next steps. So we're just the ministry. Of course, I've got my podcast, you know, that we do. So that's been going really well. But the ministry and traveling, we've just kind of been still. I mean, we've had invitations, but it's just not time. God wants us to kind of be still right now and just kind of focus on all of this things, because it was just a lot all at once. But I'm ready. I think God's about to open some doors, and I'm ready to go.
Yeah. Oh, no, we know you're a goer. You're a goer and a grower and a show-upper. But, yeah, that's so good. And I think that there are a lot of people that are probably a lot of listeners that are in that same sort of spot of, you know, the Lord hasn't opened the doors yet. But he is saying to be still. I know of someone specifically, I don't know if they're listening, but they definitely are, the Lord is speaking the exact same thing to them about being still and being present with the Lord, present with, community that he's put in their life, family, you know, and looking forward to the open door, but being present in the place that he has them right now. So if they're listening, I know that testimony surely hits home with them as well. But I think that's so important, because I think that I know that, and we've talked about this, that our family is our first ministry. That's our first, that's the order, is the Lord, our family, and then everything else flows out of that. So when that's in order and things are right, you know, the glory, I think that's also what it means by the glory will fall, is when all the order is right in our life.
Yeah, praise God. Well, I mean, as you said, you know, I like to go. I like to go and share the good news. I like to go and encourage and just teach, you know, how to walk in faith, how to be in faith. And it had taken some years for me to be still and know that, you know, if we're not in tune with God and doing what he wants, we're out of tune, we're out of step. And so I've just learned to love these moments of this be still or stay where you're at, you know, because it's a growing season for us too. And it's a restoration and a rest season too. So, like, you know, you're constantly going, and then God gives you, hey, here's your rest. Heart. Like, here's your time just to feed under, you know, stay under me and just feed, and then be with you, present with your family, and do some things with your family. And I'm just like, all right, Lord, I got you. I see what you're doing.
Yeah, that's so good. Because, you know, I was listening to a podcast. I know it was Stephanie Gretzinger, and I don't know who the other lady was, but they were talking about how their leadership, they do leadership differently than a lot of the other well-known, like ministers and worship leaders. They live their life in community around the table rather than on the platform. And they talk about how there's people who are so busy on the platform, going from platform to platform, that they don't have time to gather around the table with their friends and their family and get get their encouragement and their fellowship there, and it's always in the spotlight. And they talked about how, you know, you have to have that time around the table and around the Lord's table, most importantly, feasting with Him, and everything else has to be an overflow of that. Because if it's not, then one place is going to be lacking. If all the energy is going to the platform and the outside ministry that the Lord's leading, then something's going to suffer. The home's going to suffer. That what you're talking about, like resting under His wings, isn't going to be there because there's not going to be the right order there. So I love that resting and feeding from Him and getting armor. Well, you're armored up, but getting fueled up, getting fuel in the tank for whatever else the Lord's going to do.
Amen. I definitely always say be led by the Lord. You know, do what the Lord asks you to do. Follow what He asks you to do. And if you're in relationship with Him and you have that strong relationship with Him, He's going to lead you. I mean, the Bible tells you the Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs you into all truth, you know. So it's like if we're building that relationship, training ourselves to hear from Him, we're going to do what He asks us to do, because sometimes the Lord calls some people to go, 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 go. And then next thing you know, they'll get a rest season. But, you know, just follow what He asks you to do. If He tells you to be still and your body's like, oh, I just can't handle it, find that devil now. Say, no, 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 devil, I'm not doing that. I'm doing what the Lord called me to do. And I'm going to be still, because it's in those moments that the Lord can really implant things into you and put things into you that you and do things for you that you never even thought could imagine. You know, it's a good place. It's a good place.
Yeah. Because I think sometimes I think when we're in the go, 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 sometimes we can't receive what we can in that rest season.
Mm-hmm.
There's certain things that we need that quiet, for, you know, even a longer season of just quiet and with the Lord. So that's awesome. So is there anything that, you know, through this season, this rest season, this be still season, what is the Lord speaking to you? Like, what do you see, the Lord speaking to you through the word, for, words of encouragement for the body of Christ, for other believers? And I know you post a lot of things on social media, a lot of, you know, little words of encouragement and things like that. But what would you say, and you don't have to narrow it down too much. I mean, we still have about 20 minutes. But what would you say, you know, kind of are some things that the Lord's showing you in this time?
Praise God. Well, my most favorite thing that He gave me after we closed that chapter, we've lived in that house for 7 years.
Wow.
And when He closed that chapter and we're driving away, He took me to Luke 5:37-38. It says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine should burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins.
Mm-hmm.
So what He's telling me is, what I have prepared for you cannot go into the old that you was there, like where you were. What I have for you is not going to go into this place. So I'm taking you to a new place. And if you go to like Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it talks about you will leap with joy like calves let out of a straw, let out into pasture. You know, healing is in His wings. So He's telling us to get ready for the new. And so what I love is, if we're going to have something new and things just aren't working, and He tells you, I have something new, but I need you to go. I need you to get out of this old. I need you to move forward. Then just, I can't, like, my heart was leaping so much when He told me that, because I was like, I am so ready for whatever You have planned, because I know it's big.
Mm-hmm.
I know the blessings that are going to fall are going to be big. I know the territory that He's given us is going to be big. I know the business is going to grow. You know what I mean? So
mm-hmm.
when He tells you, you can't pour new wine into old wineskins, it's like, all right, Lord, I'm ready to get rid of the old wineskins, because I'm ready to get poured into whatever it is, so I can receive everything that I can stretch to capacity of what You need to give, you know, to give me. So that's, and that He didn't just speak that to me. He spoke that to my husband too. So I was like, all right, Lord, I am so ready.
I hear
for
you.
Whatever.
Yeah. Wow, that's so good. That's so true, too, because, you know, I love what you said. You want to hold everything possible. Like, you want to hold every last drop that's the Lord has for you. And in that old one, there wouldn't be room for that.
Mm-mm.
I love that. I love that. And that's, I do see that, you know, that's your personal experience, that your personal, you know, journey right now. But I think I see that in a lot of people's lives right now in the body of Christ. Like, I'm seeing that play out, and I think that it is something spiritual, with just a newness that's coming. I love that, because we have to be able to position ourselves to receive the newness that he has for us, whatever that looks like.
Amen. And it doesn't have to be a place. Like, for us, it was a place, because we knew that certain restorations wouldn't be able to be had if we were in the same place, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it could be thinking. You're thinking. Like, it could be get rid of the old way of thinking. Get ready for the new way of thinking. It could be, you know, that is a metaphor for you to understand that God has something new for you, and there's going to be things you have to get rid of or let go of so he can give you the new things that he wants to give you.
Yeah, that's so good, because I'm glad that you brought that up, because I think that, you know, sometimes we think that the new for us has to match the same format of somebody else's testimony of what somebody else is going through. But that's exactly what I was thinking of, is, you know, there's so many different situations, and the Lord might be speaking the same thing, but it's going to play out different, whether it's the new way of thinking, whether it's the new way of your schedule, you know, doing things, your time, things like that. And sometimes it is moving. I mean, sometimes it is just packing up and moving, but I love that you brought up the way of thinking, because I think that that's going to be true for everyone too, is the new way of thinking.
Amen. And it could be the way you speak. It could be your facial expressions. It could be your body language. You know, it could be your heart position. You know, when God wants to do something new in you, for you, through you, something old has to be changed. I mean, that's just all there is. I mean, that's just, you know, that's just all there is to it. I mean, when you think about the way that you speak, if some nasty stuff is coming out of your mouth still and you're like, ooh, you know, later on, you know, the Lord's like, I don't like that, then you know that has to be changed. But there has to be a taking it out and changing it for the new to be able to come and fully take home and take root in there. That's why we have to keep being in the Word to change things. But I don't know. It was just an amazing thing that when we were leaving the other night, and I was just like, okay, Lord, I know you have a plan for us, and I know you have a place for us, and we're okay with staying in the camper until you give us the okay, you know?
Yeah.
And he's like, I can't put new wine into old wineskins, Megan. They'll burst. It cannot receive what I want to give you. So be ready for the new. And I was like, ooh. You know, I'm like rubbing my hands together and all excited. I'm like, I'm so ready. Trust me.
Wow. That's so good. And I love that. I love that. Now, as far as like church relations, like church community, I know that when you travel and you kind of are in that evangelistic type, I don't know if you consider, I think I would consider, you know, you kind of doing work of an evangelist by traveling and preaching and edifying people, but how does that look like with still staying in connection with the body of Christ and leaders? And I know that you've had some spiritual fathers and mothers in your life, and how has that played out with, you know, the changes that have happened in your life, like still keeping those relationships, still being able to have that connection with the body of Christ?
Amen. Well, I always make time, like, you know what I mean? Like talking to my spiritual parents, being in our church body that we have here, talking to our, you know, our leaders there. I still talk to everybody all over the world, places that I've been. You know, I never cut anything like that out. God never asked me to disconnect from anything like that, because those relationships are so important. They're vital. I mean, they're vital. God put supernatural relationships in your life that they're going to speak a word to you in a time that God wants to speak that word into you. So never disconnect from that unless the Lord says, okay, we need to switch directions. Always follow the Lord. The Lord will lead you in the right way. But our spiritual parents, Pastor Mark and Trina, they have been amazing. They've reached out to us. You know, they've been amazing. Our pastors at our church have been amazing. They've, you know, any ministry events we have, they want to know, they want to pray it through. Like, having those connections are vital to our life in the body of Christ. We have to have the body. We have to have everybody. But it's just been encouragement, and it's just been strengthening to know that I have those, and I will never, you know, be too busy not to have them or not to, you know, initiate conversations or anything like that, you know.
Yeah.
It's been great.
Yeah, I just see that, and I think I'm learning that more and more, just the power of the body of Christ and, like, the spiritual the fathers, and because, you know, Paul said, you know, there's many teachers, but there's few fathers. And just seeing the power of having those fathers and spiritual mothers to be able to pour in and have a covering to pray for you and support and get behind what the Lord's doing through you. I think I'm seeing that more and more and hearing more and more, especially from those that are evangelists, of how much they appreciate and need the body of Christ, and how that is just the order that the Lord set up to be able to support what God's doing through the ones that get sent out.
Right.
Because not everyone's going to be sent out like that. You know, some people's callings are different, but to be able to just have that, I love that that you all, you know, aren't so disconnected, because I think when there's disconnection and when you are going through a change and a season, and, you know, there's just such a need to be connected and just a power and just benefits from that.
Amen. Well, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And
Amen.
I feel like sometimes people get this view that if I'm going to, like, my spiritual mother or father, am I disconnecting God from me or whatever, you know? No, you go to God first, mm-hmm. and then you go to your, you know, your spiritual parents, because the Lord has people, he has to use people to speak to us sometimes too, you know? He'll give them a word in season, and then he'll give you a word in season for somebody else. And, you know, if you're listening and you're fully connected to the Lord, you know, you're going to hear those things. But, I mean, without my spiritual parents here and God, you know, we have to have each other. Because if we don't have each other, we're going to have a disconnect somewhere, and we're going to be frustrated, and we're going to be worn out, and we're going to be all those things. But it's nice to have your crazy faith friends that you can contact in a time of need, and then y'all can rejoice and pray together and, you know, go to war together and all those things. So it's vital that we have, when you go to heaven, you're not going to be like, oh, I don't know that person, I don't want to talk to that person, I'm not, you know. No, you're going to be rejoicing together. You're going to be doing everything together. So God's trying to build that here, so you can see that an army force is amazing when we're all together, when we're connected in one body like we're supposed to be, you know.
Yeah, you know, a typical, like, language for that is lone rangers in the kingdom. I don't if you've heard that, but, you know, I often wonder, you know, the lone rangers, like, how will they, how is that going to go from, like, being a lone ranger here on earth, and then in heaven, you know, it's going to be, there's no lone rangers, like, we're all going to be together and in unity. And the community aspect, which I know our first and foremost, our gaze and our focus is going to be on Jesus, but I do believe that we'll have that awareness of each other and just the love of the whole family of God. Like, it's just going to be amazing. So, I do. It's the same thing of, like, you know, worship. Like, if we're not worshiping now, then what are we going to think about heaven?
Yeah.
You know, like, when it's constant worship, because, you know, there's Christians who, you know, grew up differently, have different preferences or whatever, but I feel like our preferences just go out the window when it comes to the kingdom of God, because it's, and heaven, because it's like, it's him. Like, what can we do but worship?
Right. Well, one thing that I wanted to paint this picture for everybody is how I tell my boys, you know, the body of Christ. Have you ever watched those, like maybe at a football game, and all the bands out there, and they're making names, and or they're making things, and they come together and they build something, right? The bodies all together, they build something, or they're building a saying or something, and you know how the bodies come together to do that?
Yeah.
Well, that's how the body of Christ is. We have to come together to build the body of Christ. You see what I'm saying? Like, we're all going to come together, and we're making the body of Christ together. So I painted that picture for the boys so they could understand, listen, this is how the body of Christ is. You know how they make people's bodies make all these, you know, whatever it is on the football field.
Yeah.
Well, we have to come together to make the body of Christ. That's who we are. He's the head. We're the body. We got to come together to build the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So they can kind of see what that means. And then, oh, yeah, that makes sense, you know. So I like to try to paint some pictures for people to understand how important us making the body is. We have to be one together.
Yeah, that's so true. And I think that that's also where we're heading into, part of this new wine and the new newness that the Lord's doing in the body of Christ. I think we are going to have to learn to be in unity. Like, I don't think there's any other way for us to hold what the Lord wants to pour out unless we're in unity, unless there's, you know, we're sealing up those cracks of division in the foundation, in the wineskin, you know.
Yeah.
And I do believe that we are entering into that, what it means to be in one mind, one accord. And that's, I think that's just part of the glory of the latter days that he wants to pour out. Like, I think he's been waiting, like the Lord, you know, he's ready to pour out at any time, but it's like, are we in unity? Are we in the right position of being a part of that huge sea of people that's in our place that he's created for us, with our brothers and sisters ready to move and shift in whatever letter or shape, whatever that he's calling us to shift into, just like they do at the football games. And I love it that he wants us all. Like, he wants us all, but we just have to focus on him above everything else, just like you were talking about earlier, and put our own preferences, divisions, offenses, all those things aside. And it can be hard, but with the help of, I mean, when we allow the Holy Spirit to do it in us, it's his yoke is easy.
Right. Well, I always tell the boys, like, if you're feeling offended, you know the devil's working on you, because God is not a God of offense.
Yeah.
So if you're starting to get offended by something, then you know you're starting to work in the wrong heart.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Like, it's just, that's just, God is love. And there's love for standing up for what's right. But sometimes you could be standing up so long that you became wrong because you started acting in a way that you shouldn't. So if you're feeling offended about someone, you better take a check in your spirit first before you say anything, before your face says anything, before your actions say anything. And
do you have any tips on that face thing, Megan?
I say something about the face because one day I was walking into a basketball game and I seen somebody that, you know, and then we started talking to them and my face probably, I could tell it wasn't in the right position. And so I go sit down and the Lord says, you need to check your face. And I was like, oh, okay. So now I make sure to smile and all that, because as we do what the Lord calls us to do, whether we feel it yet or not, when we continue to do what the Lord tells us to do, check our face, smile, check our heart, it starts to show up. The feelings start to show up. Next thing you know, you don't have to practice it. It's already there.
I like that. And I do think there's a difference. There's a difference in, like, intentionally trying to deceive by putting on the face in your own self.
Mm-hmm.
And trying to, you know, fake it till you make it. But then there's a there's a difference in listening to the Holy Spirit. And even though it's like you're mustering up all that you have to be able to put on that face, when you're obedient, I completely agree that the Lord, those feelings will start to fall off the more we obey the Holy Spirit.
For sure.
That's so good. Yeah, but I was like, you have any, when I asked if you have any tips, because they say that my face, like if I'm confused, or like if I have any emotion at all, like if I'm confused, scared, or just like dumbfounded by something, or or I don't know, just whatever the emotion is, they say it's just all over my face, and I don't realize it until someone mentions it or I see it, and it causes people to laugh. So I really need to get that when it comes to feelings that aren't good, I need to make sure to check my face too.
I just remind myself that if I have like these, you know, the faces that I do, that I'm making some lines on my face. So I'm like, keep your face just like, you know, don't be stretching anything or do anything. And then next thing you know, if something happens, just smile real big, because I'd rather have the smile lines than anything else, you know, the love lines. But
or like the forehead wrinkle when you're smiling so big.
Yeah, or when you're frowning. So I've been like making sure I don't do that. I don't want no 11 lines, y'all.
That's praise good. God. No, I do. I love that, because, you know, there's times where I think we kind of put pressure on ourselves that, like, I don't know if you've done this, but, like, if you don't talk to every single person that is in your community, or, like, if you're out somewhere and you don't get a chance to tell every single person about Jesus, like, you're missing it or something. But we can't actually talk to every single person. That's why we're not the only one in the kingdom. You know, there's right. so many of us. But what we can do is with our actions and with our face, our joy that's on our face, and the way that we live, like, that speaks volumes when we can't actually speak our words.
Right.
And yeah. I love that.
Yeah, you got to radiate the love and the peace and the glory of God, you know, whenever we... I've already said this before, but when we show up in the Lord, we get up, we glow up, and then we go out and we share it to others. So when you go out, you should be shining the Lord, because he's the light. You got to be the light, you know. So I just remind myself that every time I walk out this door, every time, you know, I'm around anybody or even myself looking in the mirror, you need to shine the Lord. This is your job. This is your position. You got to bring others to the Lord. So I just remind myself of that every morning I wake up. Your time to shine.
Yeah. That's so good. That's so good. Well, we have like a minute left. Is there any last words that you want to say to listeners before we head out of here this morning?
I just want to say that I love you guys, and just get ready for the new. Start getting rid of the old. Get those old wineskins. They won't take what the Lord wants to give you. He's speaking this to more than just myself. And I just want to say that I love you guys, and I want to say congratulations, Hannah. I love you.
Oh, thank you. I'm so excited. We're so excited, and mm-hmm. it's part of that new wineskin thing. Like, you know, I've heard from so many, like, you'll never be the same, and I know that, because I know that the Lord's going to use motherhood and, you know, just this child to grow us into, you know, who he wants us to be. So it's going to be good. It's going to be good.
Yeah. We talked about this whenever I was there. I was thinking about that. I was like, we had this conversation whenever I was there visiting that time. And I was like, for this we have prayed. Glory to God.
Yeah, we're going to have to revisit that sometime and talk, because I need to be reminded. But yes, we love you, Megan. And thank you so much for coming on. We hear tell little Caius and Ruger. Tell them all. We love them. And Pastor Ninja says hi. I'll speak for
you. I will.
Okay. Love you, Megan.
Love you, too. Bye-bye.
Bye. All right. Well, that wraps up the morning for us. It's been a great morning. We will see you guys back here tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.